All right, well, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 17 today, if you will turn in your Bibles with me. We have been going through the life of Abraham, and we're going to continue with that today. Last week, we were in chapter 16, and we saw as Abraham and Sarah were waiting on the Lord, and they had been waiting for 10 years at that point, that they began to get a little bit weary of waiting for that promised son to arrive. All of God's promises were bound up in the birth of Isaac, but he hadn't arrived yet. And they decide to sort of, help the Lord out a little bit. In case you're ever considering that in your own life, helping out God, take chapter 16 to heart. They decide that Abraham's going to marry Hagar, Sarah's servant, and have a child with Hagar, and that would be the fulfillment of God's plan. The only thing is that that's not what the Lord said. The Lord had said to Abraham that a child, a son coming from Abraham and Sarah, would be the promised heir. And so they go ahead and rush the hand of God and try to manipulate the will of God, and it blows up in their faces. Hagar does get pregnant, but when she does, she begins despising Sarah, and they begin clashing with one another. Abraham, we saw he was hands-off through the whole thing. He said to Sarah, you deal with her as you see fit. I trust you. Well, Sarah didn't do a good job with that. She came down hard on Hagar to the point where Hagar decides to flee. In fact, she was headed back to Egypt. She was on the road to Shur. That was the road to Egypt. When the angel of the Lord came to her, and we talked about the angel of the Lord, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. God the Son appearing in human flesh in the Old Testament. He's all throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord himself. And he came to her and he encouraged her. He encouraged her, first of all, to return back to Sarah. But then he also encouraged her with this son that was going to be born, and his name was to be Ishmael. And the Lord promised that he would bless Ishmael and his descendants. And so encouraged by this, she named that place. There was a well there, and so she named it Be'er Lahai Roi, the well of the living one who sees me. And that's who God presented himself as, the living one who sees me. God who sees us, El Roi. And so she returned back and had a son, and in obedience to what the angel of the Lord said, they gave him the name Ishmael. And that is where chapter 16 leaves off. And we will continue along with chapter 17. And this is another covenant chapter. We've had two covenant chapters so far. The first covenant chapter is chapter 12. And that is where the Lord promises Abraham three things: soil, seed, and Savior. He makes these three wonderful promises to this man, concerning him and his descendants, and ultimately the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that would come. In chapter 15, he turns those promises into an official covenant, known simply as the Abrahamic covenant. That's where the Lord passes through the pieces of the animal that are cut up on the ground. The Lord himself passes through while he puts Abraham to sleep. That was how they would enter into covenants. They would cut up an animal and they would hold hands and pass through the pieces of the animal. That was a formalization process. Well, the Lord does that alone, showing that this covenant, while it must be believed by faith, yet it is a covenant that God would fulfill himself. It was a unilateral covenant. It was all contingent on the Lord and his faithfulness. Chapter 15, the promises become an official covenant. And now in chapter 17, we have the sign of the covenant. And the sign is circumcision. And so Abraham was called to obey and to circumcise his entire household. And really what this chapter is, as I can see, what this chapter is about is obedience. It's about doing what the Lord has called us to do. Now that's something applicable to every one of us. Amen? The importance of obedience is really what chapter 17 is all about. And so the application for each one of us today is just that. We need to obey God in our lives. We need to obey God and to do what He has called us to do. We need to obey God and do what He's called us to do when He calls us to do it. Not to put it on the back burner for a later date. This chapter is about the importance of obeying the Lord. And we will see in this chapter that He gives a new name for Himself here, and that is the name El Shaddai, God Almighty. And that is the title of this message today. It's also about names. It's about the name of the Lord. And it's about Abraham and Sarah's names being changed from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And so all of that takes place in this passage today. And we will also hopefully encourage you mothers as well here today. It is Mother's Day, so we have to have some exhortation and encouragement to the moms. So hopefully you will walk away encouraged in your walk with the Lord. So let's go ahead and get into the Word of God here today. Our first point of two is that Abram became the father of many nations. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down. That's the right posture, by the way, before God. To fall face down. Verse 4, the Lord says to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Verse 9, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Verse 13, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, Lord, and we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, through your Word today. We pray you would provide encouragement to us. We pray that you would challenge us in the areas we need to be challenged, Lord, and that you would help our lives, Father, to be in line with the Word of God, that you'd help us with our obedience. We need your help, Lord. We need your grace and your strength. So we're praying, Father, as a needy people, that you would help us to walk in such a way, Father, that we bring you honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen. All right, well, you will notice where chapter 17 begins in terms of the timeline. We have a timestamp here at the start of chapter 17. It says, when Abram was 99 years old. Now, when we leave off at the end of chapter 16, he was 86. Notice chapter 16, verse 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So you do the math. I'm not real great at math, but that I think that's 13 years, right? 13 years have gone by in between chapter 16 and chapter 17. He goes from 86 to 99. And that means he has been waiting on the Lord for how long? Anyone remember? Close. I'm not the only one bad at math in here. 24 years. 24 years. Because remember, he was 75, right? He was 75 when the call first came to him. And so 24 years they have been waiting for this son to arrive. And they're going to get some good news in this passage here today. Well, the Lord comes to him and he says, I am God Almighty. As I said in Hebrew, that is El Shaddai. This is the first occurrence of this name. It appears many times, but this is the first time, and the name points to God's strength and omnipotence, that he is a God that can do all things. Do you believe that today? That he is God Almighty. That is who he is. El Shaddai. I think of Psalm 91, verse 1, a mention of that name. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, will rest in the shadow of Shaddai. Those who dwell in his shelter. What does it mean to dwell in his shelter? I think what it means is to draw near to God, to spend time with God, to open up the Word of God. And not just to read the Word of God so you can check it off your list for the day, but to really dwell with God and commune with God. See, our time in the Word should be more than just reading it to move on to something else. Our time in the Word should be time where we are fellowshipping with the Lord, pouring out your heart to the Lord. Whatever is in your heart, whatever's going on in your life, that's the time to draw near to him and then allowing him to speak to your heart through the Word of God. You know, you think of Adam back in Genesis, the early chapters there. It said the Lord came down in the garden in the cool of the day. For what? It doesn't say exactly, but no doubt the reason was to commune and to fellowship with them. We serve a God who loves to fellowship. A God who loves to, and it's an amazing thing that God would want to commune with us and fellowship with us. So dwelling in his shelter, drawing near to him, making him number one in your life. Is the Lord number one in your life? Drawing near to Shaddai. And when you do that, you are dwelling in his shadow. You're under his protection. That doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen, but it means a couple of things, that a lot of things we are protected from. A lot of bad things that could happen, God protects us from. And even when we go through trials and difficulties, the Lord has a purpose in it to make us and mold us into who he has called us to be. We're under the shadow of the Almighty. So my question is, are you dwelling in the shelter of the Most High? Moms, are you drawing near to the Lord? Are you making your time with him a priority in your life? Let me encourage you all to do that. So he comes to him and he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. He's talking about obedience. Not sinless, but blameless, above reproach. That means we're walking in obedience. And when we come short, we confess it to God. And by his grace, he forgives us. That's the blameless life. He says, I'm going to confirm my covenant between me and you. And Abraham falls down, and you'll see what the Lord says. You'll be a father of many nations. Verse 5, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, Abram, as you can see, you got to look real closely there. I'm not sure what's going on with the PowerPoint, but it has a mind of its own, doesn't it? Abram means exalted father. That was his original name. Even though I've been calling him Abraham for weeks on end, technically up to this point, he was still Abram. Exalted father. His name is changed, though, to Abraham, meaning the father of many nations. So that name change reflects what God is about to do in 1 year. He is going to make a great nation. The start of a great nation come from this man. So the name change reflects what is about to happen. The answer to their prayers. The end of this long wait. It is all about to come to pass. And he says in verse 6, I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations come from you. So there wasn't only one nation. There was Israel, but there was also the Ishmaelites and all of their descendants, even up to this very day, all of the Arab world. And then when Sarah dies, Abraham remarries to a woman named Keturah, and he ends up having more sons with her that end up forming nations as well. And so the Lord made nations in the plural come from Abraham, although there was only one nation that was the covenant nation, and that is the nation of Israel. That was the only nation that relates to this covenant here. He says, I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. Verse 7, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And then notice verse 8, the whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. We see so much dispute going on in our world today, don't we? Everything going on these college campuses, it really comes down to this verse in my mind right here. Verse 8, disputes over the land and who the land belongs to. If they would only open up the Bible and read the Word of God, the unchanging Word of God. Because what does it say right here? The land of Canaan, that is the land of Israel, where you are now an alien. He's going to give it to them as a what? A temporary possession? An everlasting possession to the descendants of Abraham through his son Isaac. That's the Jewish people. Given to them as an everlasting possession. Dispute is over. It should be over. The Lord has said it. And anyone that challenges that challenges the Word of God. And that's not a good thing to do. So now as a sign, so he reiterates these wonderful promises to him. He also says, by the way, kings are going to come from you, and the greatest king of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will come from him. Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy of the king. So he's reiterating the promises of soil, seed, and Savior to Abraham. These are the promises that make up the covenant. And now he is going to give him the sign of the covenant, and the sign is circumcision. And you see what it says in verses 9 down through verses 14 concerning that sign. Let me call your attention to verse 12. It says, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. So it had to be on the 8th day. That was the day the Lord gave. And there are medical reasons for that. I'm not a doctor, obviously. I don't really understand them. I've read them. Fine. But you can look those up on your own time. So there's medical reasons. But ultimately, it was to be done because that's what God said. The 8th day is when the son is to be circumcised. And notice, not only those born in your household, but also those bought with money from a foreigner. So not just Isaac when he's to be born and all of the kids after him. All of your servants, everybody in your house is to have the sign of the covenant on them. And so we see the importance that Abraham had here, the importance of leading his family to obey the Lord. He had to carry this out and make sure he did what God said. The importance of obeying the Lord and leading one's children to do the same. If I can shift gears just for a minute to the moms, To the moms and to the grandmothers as well, I'd like to encourage you with your call, and it is a call, amen? It is a call from God. In fact, it is the most important call on your life, the call of training your kids in the Lord. You have a responsibility to do that, and the Lord's going to help you with it. I want to call your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These are great mom discipleship verses. I love these verses. Paul is writing to Timothy, whom he loved as a son in the faith. He loved him as if he were his own son, loved Timothy. And he is writing this to Timothy, and here is what he says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So he's talking to Timothy about two women that had a profound impact in Timothy's life. Number one was his mother. Her name was Eunice. Number two was his grandmother. Her name was Lois. And I think if your name is Lois, you have to immediately go to grandmother status. That is just a grandmother name, isn't it? Lois. Like, you're immediately a grandmother. Eunice and Lois. These were the two women that had a profound impact in his life. Now, Timothy, we find out in the book of Acts, did have a father. His father was present. He was in the home. He was Greek. So Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile. But his father, it's very clear, was not a believer. That's all the information we get. We don't really know anything more than that. Dad was not a believer. Mom was, and Grandma Lois was too. So in that instance, that's not ideal, but in that instance, God can still work. And in that instance, God calls the mother to become the primary disciple maker in that home. And that is exactly what this woman, Eunice, did. They're also mentioned, by the way, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. That's where their names are given. That is what they did. That's what Eunice did with the help of her mother, Lois. They discipled Timothy. And how did they do that? I mean, is this magic? I mean, how did this happen? They did what? They taught him the Holy Scriptures. They taught him the Bible. They read the Word of God to him. They trained him in the Word of God. They taught him and encouraged him to obey the Word of God. And when did they get started? When he was 7 or 8 or 10? From infancy. From the time he was a baby, they were pouring the Word of God into Timothy and encouraging him and discipling him. And they did such a good job, these two ladies, that when the Apostle Paul met Timothy at Lystra, he said, "This is a special young man. I'm bringing him with me." The Apostle Paul brought Timothy along as one of his fellow missionaries. And that was a testament to the work that these two women had done, Eunice and Lois. Moms, do you realize the impact you can have in the lives of your kids? Grandmothers, do you realize the impact that you can have in the lives of your grandkids? Hello, I'm a living testimony to that. The impact that grandparents can have. But you must take the Word of God and pour it into them. You must be close to God yourself. You must walk in fellowship with the Lord. And you must read the Word to them. Help them to understand the Word and help them to apply the Word in their lives and show them by your example what it means to serve God. You know who had perhaps the most profound impact in the life of David? His mother. I believe that is Psalm 86. I can't remember. But he mentions, I think it's Psalm 86, he mentions, "I serve you, God, the way my mother did." So David, where did David learn that kind of faith? Faith that compelled him to face the giant. Where did he see that? He saw it from his mother. probably from his father as well, but in that passage he mentions in particular his mother and the walk that she had with the Lord. I serve you as my mother did, David said. And then there's another woman, Hannah. And what was she all about? 1 Samuel chapter 1, she was all about prayer. She was praying for her son Samuel before he was even born. And she prayed for him, and she realized that God had a call on his life and that he was called to be a prophet to Israel and a man that God used in a huge way. In fact, he's the one who ultimately anointed King David. Hannah was all about prayer. Moms, you need to be all about prayer. Amen? Praying for your kids. The prayers of a mother and the prayers of a grandmother. You see the impact that they had in the life of Timothy. These two women were used mightily by the Lord. They obeyed God, and God blessed Timothy's life. That's this passage here. This is what it's about. It's about obedience. It's about doing what God says here. And so in the case of Abraham, what he needs to do is he needs to make sure the whole household is circumcised. And why circumcision as the sign of the covenant? Because there's a spiritual element to it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moses says this later on. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. That outward sign was a picture of what God was going to do in the heart. What was he going to do in the heart? Circumcise the heart. What does that mean? Remove the flesh of the heart and give us a new heart. And that is what we need. We need a heart transplant if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You don't need rehabilitation. You need a whole new heart. You need a heart that's been circumcised by the Spirit of God, meaning you need God to come in and give you a new nature. You need God to come in and make you born again. Your good works and good deeds will not cut it. They will not get you to heaven. They will not get you into a right relationship with God. It is only through faith in Christ and what he did on the cross that a man can be saved. And when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit circumcises or cuts away the flesh of the heart and gives you a new heart. So this outward sign that they had to carry out, pictured an inward reality, the reality of what God is doing through the Spirit of God in the hearts of those who know him. And notice he says right there, that he will do it so that we will do what? We will love him with all of our heart and with all of your soul. You must love God first and foremost. God must be number one. Your love for him must supersede the love you have for everybody else. It must be greater than the love you have for everything else. The Lord is to be number one in our lives. He is our first love, it says in the book of Revelation. He comes first. How can we show him that he comes first? How can we demonstrate the love that he has for, or that we have for him? How do we do that? Well, it's a little word that begins with O, obedience. We express the love that we have for God by doing what he says. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commands, right? We don't keep his commands to try to prove that we love him. We don't keep his commands to try to earn his acceptance. We keep his commands as an expression of our love and gratitude to him. So if you want to express your love for him, if you want to express your gratitude to God and how much he means to you, do what he says. Obey the Lord. Number one, Abram became the father of many nations. And number two, Sarai became the princess of the multitude. Verse 15, God also said to Abraham, notice his name is changed now, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will become the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed, and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Here's the problem with saying things to yourself. God can hear you. Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Another alternate plan. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. You know what that means? Laughter. You think someone heard his laughter? I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. So the Lord was there. His presence was there. We don't know in what form that took. Perhaps he saw the Shekinah glory in some way, shape, or form. We don't know, but the Lord goes up from him. Verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. So we see that Sarai's name is changed. Sarai goes from being my princess to princess of the multitude. So again, this name change reflects what the Lord is about to do in blessing them with a son, with Isaac, with laughter. He's going to bring laughter into their lives, the laughter of joy. And the name changes reflect what El Shaddai, God Almighty, is doing. The one who can do all things. Now, Abraham, though, we have a little moment here of disbelief. He's having a hard time getting his mind wrapped around this. After all, he's 99 years old. Not too many 99-year-old men have children. His wife was 89. They were getting up there. They were no spring chickens. Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? He said this is going to be in a year. She's 89. This is just beyond belief. But who was the one who said it was going to happen? El Shaddai, God Almighty, the one who can do all things. There's a reason he is communicating that is his name to them. He can do all things. He is omnipotent. And so that name that God gives is a name that communicates that all things are possible with God. Do you believe that today? All things. But he says in verse 18, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing, Lord. That's plan number three. What was alternate plan number one? Alternate plan number one was Eliezer, my chief steward. There's no one like him. He's so faithful, Lord. I was thinking about this, Lord, and Eliezer, we would like to adopt him, and then voila, he will be the answer to your prayers. What do you think, Lord? Eliezer, that was chapter 15. The Lord said, nope, he's not the one. Then chapter 16, okay, all right, let's come up with a different plan. Hagar, I'll have a son with Hagar, and that son will be the promise. Nope, that was alternate plan number two. That wasn't the will of God. Now we have alternate plan number three. Lord, Ishmael, he's already my son. I love him so much. Ishmael can be the answer to your promises. And God's response, nope. Actually, his response was yes, because he's responding to what he said. Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Verse 19, yes. But your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. See, God is always bringing us deeper, isn't he? God is always stretching our faith. God is always doing things that we just, humanly speaking, we think they're impossible, but they're not impossible with God. And all of these plans that they've come up with, all of these alternatives, none of that was the will of God. God's will was to bring a son from Abraham and Sarah, to do the impossible, that all men would know that he is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And so God makes it clear. And he does something very helpful. Notice what he does in verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Thank you, Lord. You have now clued me into your timetable. Isn't it great when God clues you into his timetable? They're just waiting. They don't know when it's going to happen. Now God says he finally lets them know 1 year from this time, Isaac will be born. Oh, how that must have been encouraging to this man. He knew now, we only have to wait 1 more year, Sarah, and Isaac will be born. This reminds me of Proverbs 13, verse 12, which says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred. I like that picture because in the background you have what? All those stars, all that hope that's been deferred, that nation that's going to come from him, right? God said, I'll multiply your descendants like what? The stars in the sky. So he's waiting, and it's hard to wait sometimes, right? It makes your heart sick, doesn't it? You're waiting for something to happen. You want God to do something, and it's tough to wait. But when God's timing finally comes, it's like a tree of life. It brings blessing. It brings encouragement. It gives you joy, the same joy they would have at harvest time. And now he is excited because the Lord has told him 1 year from now, Sarah will give birth to Isaac. Listen, in your time of waiting, don't lose heart. Maybe you're waiting on God today in some area of your life. He's got you waiting. And you're wondering, when is that son going to arrive, right? When is that tree of life going to spring forth, Lord? Don't lose heart. God's timing is always perfect. It's usually longer than my timing. My timing is usually yesterday. That's the problem I always have to work through. But God's timing is always perfect. He doesn't owe us any explanation whatsoever as to his timing. We just trust him that his timing is right. It's right in your life too. Whatever it is you're waiting on God for, his timing is right. His timing is the best timing. He may clue you into that. He may not. Doesn't matter. His timing is the best timing. And when he answers your prayers, it's going to be like a tree of life. It's going to fill you with laughter and joy. So don't lose heart in waiting on God. And then notice finally, God tells him what to do. He says, I want all of the males circumcised. Everybody in your household is to be circumcised. I want to call your attention to four words in verse 23. Four words in verse 23. On that very day. You follow? On that very day. So he waited to do God's will, right? He put God's will on the back burner. He said, God, I'll get around to what you're doing next week. I'll get around to what you're calling me to do sometime. It doesn't even say he waited until the next day. That same day he did what God said. Listen, when you put God on the back burner, when you put your obedience on the back burner, that's not really obedience. That's called disobedience. Delayed obedience is not really obedience, is it? When he's called you to do something, you don't put him on hold. You don't put it on the back burner. You don't say, I'll get around to that at some point down the road, Lord. You need to be quick. We need to be quick to do what God is calling us to do. There's a reason that's put in there on that very day, to encourage us in our areas of obedience, not to delay, not to put it off, but to do what God is calling us to do today. Today. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We have today. We're called to do what he says today. We're called to forgive that person today. We're called to step out in faith today. We're called to trust in Jesus today. We're called to commit ourselves to giving in a way that is obedient to God today. We're called to share our faith with that person across the street today. We're called to obey him with the time that he has given us. And that time is now. So if you've put God off, if you've put the obedience to the side, I want to encourage you to pick that up and to do whatever it is he is calling you to do. I also want to call your attention to one final thing in this passage. And this is critical in the life of Abraham here. What God is teaching this man, what God is training him for and preparing him for, is the final exam. You know what a final exam is, right? He is getting ready for the final exam. When does that final exam come? Genesis chapter 22. That's the final test. The final exam. It's going to be beyond difficult. It is going to test his faith like nothing has ever tested his faith before. And so what God is doing in this man's life is he is getting him ready one step at a time. He is getting him ready to obey the Lord and to do what God says. He's been doing this since Genesis chapter 12 when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, right? He had to leave his hometown, leave the family, leave it all behind. Follow God where he's leading you. Go where I show you to go. He had to obey the Lord and leave home, leave the comforts of home, go where God sent him to go and trust in God. That was a step of obedience he took. He's asking him to take another step of obedience right here to make sure all of the males in his household have the sign of the covenant, that you're under the covenant of God. That's another step of obedience. This is all preparation. Just like quizzes are preparation for the final exam, this is all leading up to the crown jewel of the story of Abraham, which is Genesis chapter 22, when God calls him to take that son whom he loved, that son who he had waited for 25 years, and to lay him down before the Lord. It is all leading to that moment. So here's the point. If you don't obey God today, how will you be ready to obey him when he gives you a bigger test down the road? You've got to obey him today. You've got to pass the quiz or you won't be ready for the test. You've got to do what he says now so you'll be ready for what he tells you to do then, because that test will be bigger. You have to obey and be committed to obedience. And that was what God was doing. He was shaping him. He was molding him. He was getting this man ready to lay down the thing that was the most valuable to him, because God was even more valuable. I'm reminded of what the prophet said, Jeremiah 18:6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. He is like the potter, and he is shaping Israel, and he is shaping us into the vessels that he wants us to be. And he is sovereign over it all. And he will shape us and mold us and make us in a way that brings him honor and glory. That's what he is doing in the life of Abraham. He is shaping him and preparing him so that his name would forever be synonymous with faith. A man who was willing to do all that God had called him to do. What a wonderful story of what God is able to do in a human life. And so it all comes back to obedience. If Abraham did not obey in 17, he would have no ability to obey in 22. You have to obey in 17, and you have to obey in chapter 12, in these chapters leading up, so that you are able to obey with the big thing he has called you to do. My question to you as we close here today is, will you obey? Will you obey with what God is giving you to do today? Will you obey El Shaddai? With whatever he has put on your heart, whatever purpose he has for your life, however he leads and guides and directs you and your family, will you obey the Lord? Let's go to him as we close with a word of prayer. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, that is the first step of obedience. There is no step before that. There is nothing that needs to precede that. That is the first step, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot obey God if you have not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you're listening and you wonder, where does this begin? It begins with faith in Christ. It begins with you confessing your sin to God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we know we're all in the same boat. But we know God loved us. He so loved us that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer in our place and to take the wrath upon himself that we deserved. Jesus lived a sinless life. He kept God's commands perfectly. He went to the cross and suffered in your place. He bled and died and rose again, that by faith in his name, you could be forgiven and saved. Have you trusted in him? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have you been changed inwardly? The change cannot just be in the outward. It has to be in the heart. If you want to ask Jesus into your heart, you pray right now. You pray to him and ask him to save you. And he will step in through the person of the Holy Spirit. He will step into your life. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness, past, present, and future, and he'll bring you into a right relationship with God. What a wonderful Savior, the Prince of Peace that we serve. He brings us into peace with God where there once was no peace. Listen, for those of you that trust in Jesus, will you obey him? Is there an area of your life that, listen, you just need to talk to the Lord right now? You need to lay that down right now. There's a pocket of disobedience. There's an area you know you're not doing what he says. Do you need to lift that up and confess that to the Lord? Is there anything you just need to lift up? Take a moment between you and El Shaddai. Take a moment to confess, and the Lord will forgive. The Lord will help you to obey him. And that's our prayer today, Father. We just thank you. You are so merciful to us and so forgiving. And Lord, we desire lives that would bring you honor and glory by walking in obedience, Father. Help us to walk in obedience and to bring glory to you. May our obedience be an expression of the deep love and gratitude that we have for you, the absolute reverence that you hold in our lives, Lord. It can be hard to obey at times. Give us the strength to walk in a way that is above reproach. Bless your people here today. We pray it in the name of El Shaddai. Amen. I want to encourage you ladies, you mothers, you grandmothers, I want to encourage you to come down now to the altar. Something about praying together and praying here at with one another. So let me encourage you to come down, pray for your families, pray for your marriages. Pray for your kids and your grandkids. Let's encourage the ladies to come down now.